Christ is mine forevermore. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, praise team. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. I just went to him a minute ago. He gave me the thumbs up. I was just kind of leafing through my sermon and went, oops. In my cutting and pasting and moving last night, I forgot to move one slide when I changed the section. Bill, I'm very sorry. You have a slide out of order this morning. So anyway, we are in the book of Jeremiah. We are looking at his confessions. They're him revealing his innermost thoughts to God. That's why they've been called confessions historically. Sixth is kind of a bit of a misnomer. They're sixth in the order I'm doing them. People argue about how many confessions there are. People wonder if what I'm talking about today is a separate confession or it's a part of what we talked about last week. But I thought it warranted its own discussion this morning because it's very important for us to understand that God loves us and God wants to have a relationship with us. So we are in Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. In addition to calling these confessions, they've often been called laments as well. And there are many laments in the Old Testament. A lament is an often poetic text that expresses feelings of sorrow, regret, or mourning. And we see that with Jeremiah here. And remember, he's been through a lot. He has a people that, as a rule, don't want to hear his message. He's told them God is not going to have mercy on them anymore. They have continually rebelled against him. A nation is going to come from the north and take them away. And he has other false prophets claiming that what he's saying is false and a lie and that everything will be fine. God has told them even not to pray for the people anymore. He's had moments where he has felt overwhelmed. And this is one of them. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day when my mother bore me, let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father, a son is born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him hear a cry in the morning and an alarm at noon because he did not kill me in the womb. So my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out from the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much that we see real people reflected in your word. We could have only perfect people there. We could see people that never struggled, never had a problem, never cried out to you, but we don't see that. We see people so like us, sometimes having wonderful moments and expressions of faith, other times really struggling. And the reason I thank you for that, Lord, is because then we understand that we are not alone in this, and we can look to your word for ways to help when we're experiencing the down times, as well as ways to praise when we experience the good. So, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand your word this morning, help us to apply it to our lives. And, dear Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here maybe having a dark time in their life, maybe this will be beneficial for them. Or maybe there's someone here that does not yet know you. May they understand this morning that they can come to you, confess to you, cry out to you, and you will hear them. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Now, I hope that you can say you have never had a time like this in your life. But I'm willing to bet that the majority of you had a time somewhat similar to this. When you have been discouraged, when you have been depressed, when you have been down, when you have wondered, is there a point? Why are you here? Why were you even born at all? So let's touch on that. We looked at depression last week. But this morning I want to look at Jeremiah's cry, basically saying, I shouldn't have been born. Why am I here? And I want to talk about why were we born. And the greatest reason we were born, of course, is to know God and to have a relationship with him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus says the Lord. Interesting, this is in Jeremiah too. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. It's almost like he's talking directly to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah to us. Don't let the wise man boast in wisdom. The mighty man boast in might. The rich man boast in riches. But if you're going to boast in something, boast that you know me. Because God wants to be known. And God is revealed in creation. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. One of the basic tenets of having a relationship with God is knowing he is there. And he reveals himself to us through the very creation we find ourselves in. I mean, we can look up at the vastness of the sky, see the stars, understand the universe, and we can feel very alone, or we can recognize that this is not all by chance, this is not all by happenstance. There is a God, there is a creator, and we can turn to him. And then there is not only general revelation, which is what we see in the world around us, but there is special revelation. God is revealed in his word. It's enough to recognize there's a God by looking at the world around us. But we can't know that God personally unless we know more about him. And he reveals himself to us in his word. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And we generally think of and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly perfect, thoroughly complete for every good work. But that first phrase here is vitally important. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is his breath. These are his thoughts. This is what he wants to communicate to us. This is what he has given us so that we can know him, so that we can enter into a relationship with him. Yes, there's a God. We can see that reflected in the water, in the sky, in the sunset, in the stars. But there is a real, personal, special, one true and only God, and he is revealed through scripture. And then he's also revealed through Jesus. In John 14:9, Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus says, you want to know what God is like? Look at me. And this is why I can unequivocally state that God has made us to know him and to be in a relationship with him. The very framework of creation cries out that he is there. He gives us his word so that we can understand who he is. And Jesus came to this earth so we can see God. Why were we born? To know God, which is another way of saying to have a relationship with him. And then, knowing God, we should glorify God. We were born to glorify God. Tozer quotes from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the shorter confession, which says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And a catechism, I think I said confession, Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism is something that instructs us in how to know God, how to follow God, how to live for God, who God is, what he's done, what he expects of us. And the catechism, in this case, does it by questioning. What is the chief end of man? Well, the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I want to talk first about glorifying God. We're going to get to the enjoying him forever later. But we were put here to glorify God, and we see this in Scripture. Isaiah 43:6-7 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is the regathering back into Jerusalem. Everyone who is called by my name, everyone whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He created us for his glory. He's showing his glory in us, and we are supposed to glorify him, too, as a result of his love. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We are to glorify God. That is one of the reasons we are here. Now, you could argue that most of what I'm going to say after this comes under the subset of glorifying God. I mean, we could have said, okay, we're here to know God, have a relationship with him. Then we're here to glorify God, and this is how we glorify him. And then we're here to enjoy God. But I thought it worked out a little better to actually put these as main points as well, because I think they're that important, even though they are also a part of glorifying God. So what I'm going to say next is a way to glorify God, but it's also very important that we make sure we are engaging in it. We were put here to praise God. Isaiah 43:21 says, the people whom I form for myself, that they might declare my praise. Here he's talking about his people Israel. He formed them for himself. He revealed himself to them. They are supposed to praise him. We can say the same thing about ourselves. We are here to praise God. We are here to praise God because of he created us. We're here to praise God because he sustains us. We're here to praise God because he is magnificent and mighty and glorious. And we are supposed to praise him for salvation. We're going to talk more about all of that in a moment. But if we look at Revelation 4:1, we see, I think these are the... Now I'm drawing a blank. I don't know if these are the elders around the throne or not, but they cry out, worthy are you, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's who God is. He is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He is worthy to receive praise because he has created all things. We would not be here if it weren't for him. We would not have life if it weren't for him. We would not be able to know him if it weren't for him. We can know of him, general revelation and creation, but he reveals himself in a special way through his word and through Jesus Christ. So we glorify him by praising him and by serving and obeying him. We were put here, we were born to serve and obey God. Jesus said this in John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We glorify God by bearing fruit, and the fruit we bear are righteous deeds, righteous lives, living for him, doing what he says, serving and obeying him. Jesus explicitly said this is how we glorify God. Bear much fruit, then we prove that we are his. Paul puts it a little differently, Ephesians 2:10, same idea, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, God has prepared a way for us to do, a way for us to live, a way for us to work, a way for us to serve, and we should do them. That's what we do in order to glorify him. And then we also read this in Paul, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Here he's saying that what you do in your body means something. And we're supposed to refrain from sin and serve God. We're supposed to serve and obey. We're supposed to follow his commands for living, and we're supposed to do what he says we're supposed to do. That's how we glorify God. That's how we give glory to his name. And then if we go back to the very beginning of the Bible, first book talks about the creation of the world, creation of mankind. We sometimes have the creation mandate there. We have the creation mandate there. And it tells us something about how we are to live and why we were born. And we were born to reflect God. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. We are to be like God when we are here. Now, we could go into a long discourse about the fall and what happens, and did we lose the image? Was the image marred? I think the image of God is marred through sin, and we get it back through Christ with the Holy Spirit, and now we can do what we're supposed to do. But this was the main purpose at the very beginning, to be like God, to reflect God in our lives here on this earth. And it's interesting what goes on after this, which I call the creation mandate, is what shows us how we reflect God. And I think, first of all, we reflect God through relationships. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And there is no greater relationship than the one that is reflected in the Trinity, in the triune Godhead. And there are lots of different ways that this has been described or explained. I will just say this, the scripture shows us there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that reflected in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons in the Godhead. One God, three persons. And this is sometimes reflected by this particular chart where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. But all of them are God. And you might say, how is that possible? Like I said, there's been various illustrations that have tried to show how this works. All of them fall short. They all fall short. But we understand that in the Godhead, there is a relationship. God is three in one, is the way we put it. Father, Son, and Spirit. And they get along perfectly. They work perfectly together. They are, in a real sense, one in all that they do. And, you know, it's interesting that in order to show that type of relationship, that oneness, God actually looks to the marriage relationship. And how many marriages do we know that actually reflect that? Probably not a lot, unfortunately, but it's supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be that way. And then also beyond that, then our relationships with one another in the church are supposed to reflect that unity that we see in the Godhead. How many churches do we see reflecting that unity? Unfortunately, not a ton. Not a ton. But we are like God and we reflect God through our relationships. And then also through creativity. Bear with me here. Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, there are lots of ways that we can say we reflect creativity, but what better way than actually creating? We're coming together, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, and starting a family. I mean, that's what we find in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he not only created everything we see around us, but he created us as individuals. And then he tells us that we are, you know, he even takes woman out of man and says they're supposed to be together, kind of a mini subset of the Trinity, if you will. And yet here we see that the creative act of actually having children is a way to reflect God because he himself is creative. And some people have a lot of trouble with this because it is and they don't like the idea of a creation mandate because sometimes they have not been able to have children. There are other things going on, and they feel like less of a Christian. Sometimes that even happens with people who don't find a life partner, a spouse, a man or a woman to marry. And the Bible goes to great lengths to show that you are still God's and you are still his creation, and he wants to know you and enter into a relationship with you. Even if you don't get married, Jesus talked about singleness, even if you can't have children, there are other ways to reflect creativity. So the reason I put it in this type of rubric, this framework, if you will, is because while it's expressed here as a husband and wife and expressed here as having children, there are other ways to reflect God in relationships and by being creative. And we have to understand that while this may be what we see is the normal way, it doesn't work out that way for everybody all the time. And we see the heartbreak that happens so often when couples come together and they can't have children. I think there's something very deep in our psyche that we recognize that we are, you know, like God when we are creating, and let me say this because I think it's so vitally important in our society. We have reduced sex to something that almost doesn't matter. It's just for pleasure. The Bible looks at it as something that happens between a man and a woman in a committed relationship that want to have children to reflect the creation mandate. That means sex is a sacred act. How much of this world treats sex as something other than a sacred act? But it should be that for us. And then through authority as well. We reflect God through authority. Genesis 1:28. Let's go back to 1:27. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You know, mankind is the pinnacle of creation, and we are to have authority over the rest of it. In this, we are like God, who is above us, and he's the one who created everything. In fact, we find this about Jesus in Colossians 1:16, one of those passages that points to Jesus also being God, but also being distinct. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is our authority. Jesus is our authority. God is our authority. And he passes that authority on to us with creation. So we are to be caretakers of his creation. So we reflect God, one of the reasons we were born. Right at the very beginning in Genesis, the creation mandate, we reflect God. That is one of our big purposes in life. And then another thing we're supposed to do is witness for God. Why were we born? To witness for God. Also a part, once again, of glorifying him. But we're reminded of this repeatedly in Scripture. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's that glorify again. You know, we're supposed to show that we are God's by what we do. We're supposed to also be willing to tell others about the God and praise him so that they know who he is, know how we entered into a relationship with him. But it's all for the purposes of glorification. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There's the idea of glory again. We are supposed to live a particular way. We are supposed to serve a particular way. We are supposed to share about God so that he will be glorified. That is one of our purposes for being here. That is one of the reasons we were born. And then once again, back to the Westminster Catechism, to enjoy God. Question again, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's one of our purposes for being here. That's one of the reasons we were born, not just to glorify God, but also to enjoy him. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. God should be our deepest desire. Now, Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We enjoy him. That was the whole, that was John Piper's whole point, right? With Christian hedonism. You know, what is the thing we should love more, enjoy more, take most pleasure in? Well, that's serving and following God. That's why we're here. We can enjoy him. So often we think of fearing God, being in awe of him, which is right and appropriate and scriptural. But when we're doing what he wants us to do and living the way he wants us to live and understanding him the way he wants us to understand him, when we know him and have entered into a relationship with him, when we understand through Jesus and the Word how much he loves us, we should rest in his glory and enjoy his good pleasure. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I mean, if nothing else, one of the greatest things we should enjoy about our relationship with God is the fact that he has prepared a home for us, and we are his through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What is rejoicing in God but enjoying him? Now, I've already kind of shared a little bit of this, but let's go Let's go through some of the reasons we should enjoy God. First of all, because he saved us. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. We understand that without God, we would be nothing. Without God, we would be going to a place of eternal punishment when we leave this life because of our sinfulness, because of our wrongdoing. Now, we understand that we deserve something other than salvation, but God offers salvation to us if we acknowledge our sinfulness, if we recognize Jesus as our Savior, if we turn to him in faith and obedience. So we enjoy him because he has saved us. We enjoy him because he gives us his Spirit. We're told throughout Scripture that when we believe, the Holy Spirit enters into us, and then the benefits of having the Spirit in us are in Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things the law has no power. The law can't provide these things. The law can show us what we've done wrong. The law can't fix it. The gospel fixes it. Jesus fixes it. And then the Spirit comes and lives in us and gives us all these things that we couldn't have before because we just knew we had broken the law. God says, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to make you mine. And you're going to be mine forever. And that's another reason to enjoy God, because he gives us an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This life is not all there is. And we don't have to worry about punishment after this life because of Jesus Christ. And God gives us his Spirit to carry us through. And he gives us a kingdom to be a part of when we pass. We enjoy God because we have an eternal home. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This is what God has done for us. He has given us a home. He has given us a hope. He has given us a future. He has given us love and joy and peace. I mean, the Spirit even gives us joy. Talk about the ability to enjoy God. He gives us the ability to enjoy him through his Spirit. And we should feel the closest to him. We should feel the most alive. We should feel the most peace when we are walking according to his word and when we are glorifying his name. So if I were to kind of summarize this rather than each point individually, I would say, why were we born? Well, to enter into a relationship with God, and that means glorifying him and enjoying him forever. And then we have all of these other things we've talked about as a part of that. But that is why we're here. That is why we were born. So you see, we aren't just some cosmic accident. God created this world. He created us. He made us the pinnacle of his creation, giving us dominion and authority because he wants us to be in relationship with him and he wants us to be like him. And you know what that means then? All of that means that life is sacred. Sacred. Let me share with you a passage we've talked about before. Psalm 139, specifically verses 13 through 16. This is a psalmist praising God for creation, the creation of himself. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So what does this psalm, or this portion of the psalm, tell us? Well, first of all, it reminds us that God made us. He created us. We are His. And then it also reveals to us that we are unique from conception. We are knitted together in our mother's womb, and His eyes saw us when we were still embryos. He saw our unformed substance. And we understand this to be absolutely true, not just from looking around us and seeing all the goofy-looking things that God has created, but also because of things like DNA, scientific proof that we are all individuals, and we are unique. And then we are not only unique, but God says we are wonderful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalm says. Fearfully and wonderfully made. We are wonderful in God's sight. He loves us. He cares for us. He created us. And we have a purpose. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And we've talked about this purpose from Jeremiah this morning. You know, not just happenstance, not just an accident. As a part of creation, God made us too. We are unique. We are wonderful. We have a purpose. And that means we should live. That means whether we're an embryo in the womb or whether we're a teenager struggling with his place or her place in life, or whether we're an adult facing difficulties, maybe related to health or finances or relationships. There are so many things we face that sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? Should I even be here? Maybe I shouldn't have been created at all. And God answers with a resounding loud voice, you are mine. I made you. You are important. You are worthwhile. And I made you to have a relationship with me. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never entered into that relationship with God. You need to. He's calling your name. His Spirit is reaching out to you saying, you need to know me. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to follow me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling. You're wondering, does God really love me? Am I really His? Unequivocally, He loves you and you are His because you were created to enter into a relationship with Him. And I'm sorry if you are going through a rough time. Know that we all do it. Know that Jeremiah went through a rough time too. Know that God wants you to cry out to Him. And know that He is always there. And know that you are worthwhile to Him. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your word to us. And we thank you for Jeremiah's honesty, for it enables us to talk about you and our purpose in life. You created us to know you, to have a relationship with you. And there may be times of despair, but you are always there. We can always cry to you, and we can always hold firm to the fact that we are not mistakes. We are here to know you. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.